Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you all this morning and to sing these good songs. I just want to make a comment. As Pastor was talking about the various missionaries that we support and Tommy Mondragon and his Living Hope churches, I also preached at Living Hope Church in near Chennai, India. So we're having a great impact with our prayers and our giving around the world for the gospel. And we're so thankful for the missionaries that are working there and preaching the gospel and being faithful. You think about the sufferings that are going on in some of those places, particularly now in India, and the persecution that's on the rise, and yet God is working. And Paul uses a word in this first verse in verse 18 that we're familiar with, the word logizomai, where he says, "For I consider," that's the same word, remember back in Romans 6:11, "reckon these things to be true." And what I want us to see and think about this morning as we look at this passage is that we can know these truths because God tells us in His Word. When Paul says the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, he says, reckon it, consider it, know it to be true based on what God has said, particularly in the first 17 verses of Romans 8. We can know that there's going to be glory for us, that we will be glorified with Christ, even though we suffer with Him now in this time. So when we look at Romans 8:18 to 25, I'd like to read those verses. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." I was thinking as I studied this passage about 1 John 5:19. In 1 John 5:19, John says, "For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Such a good descriptive verse of our time. I woke up early Friday morning and I put on the coffee and I went to my computer and the headlines scrolled about protesters shooting police in Dallas Thursday night. I checked my email and then out of curiosity I opened my wife's Facebook. Post after post were people crying out about the murder of police officers, the killing of blacks, the senseless violence and hatred, and the need for it all to stop. The desperate need for an answer. A way to stop the hate and to learn to love, as one person put it. Sufferings. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." Paul wrote that we have been appointed to this very thing, to suffer. Peter wrote that we have been called to suffer. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The Bible promises that the world will grow worse and worse in these last days. The world is suffering, my friends. It's decaying, and the men that live in it are rotting and dying and being conformed to the system that Satan has set up and the plans and schemes that he's now bringing into full effect. My good buddy Guy Folsom used to say that it's as if Satan has a lasso around the whole world. And every once in a while, he just pulls on that lasso a little bit to bring all the world into one mind, one way of thinking for his purposes. Well, it seems in these last days that Satan has taken the end of that lasso and he's run with it. We have leaders and politicians purposely facilitating and promoting division and protest and violence. They agitate to the point of conflict. riots in the street, murder, hatred, a victim mentality, an entitlement mentality. All these things are antichrist schemes by the devil to cause death and destruction and to keep men from the truth. We're studying a most fascinating passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 in our Thursday night Bible study. It's an illustration of how different God's truth is from the thinking of the world. I'd like for you just to indulge me for a moment and turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 as we introduce our text today. 2 Thess 3 at verse 6, for the purpose of illustrating the difference between the truth and the thinking of men in the world, look at 2 Thess 3:6. He says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Paul summarizes this first epistle in the first epistle in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Ephesians 4:28, he said, "Let him who steals steal no, or him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." These are simple verses, simple principles, but can you imagine how it would change our world and our culture if we just applied these two things to our lives? And that can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about suffering today. And we're going to see the reason for suffering in our world. But I want you to think about these things in a broad scope. The great conflict going on throughout history and in the present and until Jesus comes and sets things right. The schemes of Satan, the world system, the hearts of men set in contrast to the truth of God. My brothers and sisters, these things are so very practical to our world today, to our understanding of why things are the way they are, of why we read the headlines and hear the news and things continually like what happened in Dallas on Thursday night. It all comes back to the root of sufferings, the reason why there is suffering in the world. So as we come to our text today, I just want to use three points to study, to outline this marvelous text before us. First, we want to see the reality of sufferings. Second, we want to see the reason for sufferings. And third, the remedy for sufferings. And you'll see those three points on your outline. Well, we've seen briefly already this morning the reality of sufferings. And this is not a hard sell for us, is it? That we suffer in this world, that the creation is groaning, that men are groaning, that there's all kinds of trouble in our world. Jesus promised that there would be suffering in the world. Paul and Peter wrote about this reality of suffering, especially for the believer living in this world in the last days. John talked about the spirit of Antichrist and how it is at work in the world already, hating God, hating truth, and hating God's people as well. It is fascinating for us to watch the politics, the powers in this world play out the script and set the stage for the final events before the coming of Jesus Christ to rule with a rod of iron. The push for globalism, for a one world currency, a one world government, for the end of freedom and government control of all men is amazing to watch and see unfold when you look through a biblical lens. And we have the lessons of history. Evil men given power in hopes of a utopia on this earth. But power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And millions of people have died in Russia and China and the many wars that plagued the 20th century. We've seen horrific death and destruction and war and the worst is yet to come. As men spiral downward and become worse and worse, controlled and dominated by the sin that dwells in them, fueled by selfishness and greed, and facilitated by the world system that Satan has set up. This is a reality at the personal level as well. In relationships, in the home, at work, in our communities, we see domestic violence, drunkenness, drug abuse, crime, all kinds of violence. James says that we have this violence because we have these passions, and people desire something they do not have, and someone stands in the way, and so people kill each other. They harm each other. Why does a woman kill her own children? Why do people murder their spouses? Why is there senseless killing in our streets? It's because people do not have, and they want. And someone stands in the way of something they want, so they kill them. There is the reality of suffering in the world, my friends. We cannot escape it. Whether it be on a grand scale, as we've been highlighting in our culture and world, or whether it be in death and disease and sickness that touches us all, whether it be the struggle with our emotions and our feelings and relationships, it all goes back to the root, the reason for sufferings, and that is sin. And clearly, there is a reality of suffering in our world, and there is the promise of increased suffering to come. And it's important that we understand the root of this suffering, the cause of it, the reason why the world is the way it is. In Romans 5:12, Paul wrote, you remember, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. God created the world and all that is in it in 6 days. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden to tend it and care for it and to reap the benefit of its fruits. There was no suffering before sin entered the world, no death. God made Adam and Eve. He created man in order to fellowship with him, to have a love relationship with him so that man could worship God and bring him glory and enjoy him forever. But Adam and Eve chose to reject God, to disobey his one command. They chose their own sinful desire rather than to trust and believe God and his word. They believed the lie of Satan and followed after him. And my friends, this is why there is suffering in the world. Sin, Adam's sin in the garden, is the root and the reason for all suffering in our world. Death entered the world through one man's sin, and thus death spread to all men. All men in the line of Adam were made sinners. Remember, we studied that in Romans 5:18 and 19. They were made sinners. They are born sinners in Adam. And this is who they are, and therefore it's how they live. Sin controls and dominates the man in Adam. And we see this sin manifest out through these men that as individuals make up our society. So we see a culture, a world filled with sin and suffering. Paul recognizes the reality of suffering and the reason for suffering in the first verses of our text today. If you look at verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Remember that this 8th chapter of the book of Romans is all about our security in Christ, our confident assurance of our salvation, past, present, and future, because of our identification with Jesus Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are secure forever. And we have a for sure hope of His coming and of our deliverance from all of this suffering. Paul acknowledges the suffering that is a reality in our world. He said back in verse 17 that we will be glorified with Christ if we suffer with Him now. And in verse 18, he writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," there's the reality of sufferings in this present time. And if you look at verse 20, we see Paul reference the root, the reason for all of this suffering. He says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." This is a fascinating verse because it teaches us an amazing truth. In verse 19, Paul explains that the whole creation is groaning under the sin curse, that the creation itself has an eager expectation of deliverance from this curse. And the reason is because when Adam sinned, it was not only Adam and Eve, mankind, that was subjected to the curse, but it was the whole creation that was brought under, subjected to the curse, to corruption and decay and disease and death. Let me ask you a question at this point, because this is a crucial point concerning our security in Christ. Who was it that cursed this world, that placed the curse on all man and all creation? Who subjected this world to the curse? Think about that as we turn back to Genesis and see the origin of sin and suffering in our world. I just want to look at this chapter 3. I think it's important to read through it. Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said?'" This is always the question, isn't it? Challenging God's word, challenging His truth. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And we see Eve adding to God's word, twisting God's word. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. It's her fault.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate. It's his fault.' So the Lord God said to the serpent," this is the curse that God has put on the world, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." My friends, we see that it was the choice of Adam and Eve to trust Satan, to reject God, to choose to believe the lie rather than the truth of God and His Word that brought sin and death into this world. But it was God who subjected the whole creation to the curse, who brought man and the whole of creation into bondage. The perfect creation would now bring forth thorns and thistles, and man and woman and beast would all suffer. the whole of creation was cursed by God because of Adam's sin. Notice verse 20 of our text again. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." The creation made no choice. It committed no disobedient act, but the creation was affected by the sin of Adam, was subjected to futility by God. It says, because of Him who subjected it. It is God who cursed this world, and this is an important truth, because it is only God who can release, who can redeem, who can restore this cursed world. And He's promising us here that He's going to do that. It is God who subjected, who cursed the world. But notice what the verse says. He subjected it in hope. Even in that moment in the garden we read about in Genesis 3, when God cursed the earth, cursed Satan, cursed the man and the woman, even in the darkness of that moment, perhaps the darkest moment in human history, the fall of man and the curse brought on the world, even then we see the ray of hope, the promise. In verse 21 of Genesis 3, it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and He clothed them." There was in that act a promise, a hope. God made a covering for the sin of Adam. And that covering was made from a sacrifice, the sacrifice of an animal, by which God made tunics of skin, and He covered them. God subjected the whole creation to the curse, but He subjected it in hope. And this brings us to our third point, the remedy for sufferings. My friends, we cannot escape the reality of sufferings in this cursed world. But we need to know and understand the reason, the root of all these things. Why the world and men are the way they are today. And most importantly, we need to understand the remedy. The hope that God has provided in the midst of all this suffering brought on by the sin of Adam and perpetuated by the continual sins of men in our world. Look at verse 18 again in our text. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation and eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Look at verse 24. "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." There's the reality of sufferings brought on by the sin of men, as God subjected the whole creation to the curse. But in this, there is hope. Hope for deliverance, for redemption, for glorification. And that is what Paul wants us to understand. It's what he wants us to focus on. To compare the sufferings of this time, the light affliction for but a moment, is what Peter says, with the absolute sure hope that we have for eternity, for glorification, for a new heavens and a new earth, and life eternal in heaven with our Savior and our Lord. The present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's coming a day, my friends. We have this promise. I'd like for you to turn back to Psalm 2. I think it's such an important scripture for understanding our world today and the hope that we have. Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Don't you long for the leaders of our world to see this truth? To see that their lying and scheming and corruption is all in line with their father of lies and his plan to thwart the plan and purposes of God? Don't you long to see justice in our world? To see evil punished, to see evil called evil and good exalted and lifted up and God glorified? We don't see it today, my friends. We have leaders who thumb their nose at God, who lie openly and scheme corrupt, deceitful schemes and laugh at truth and justice, who manipulate the masses, conforming them to the plans and purposes of Satan. But I tell you on the authority of the Word of God that the day is coming. The day of man is now. Satan rules in this world, but the day of the Lord is coming. And what will come of the great men, the mighty men, the haughty men, the arrogant men who fill the positions of power today? What will become of them? You have to turn to Revelation 6 to see what's going to happen to these leaders. Revelation 6 at verse 12. This is what's going to happen in the day of the Lord. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the mighty men, the rich men, the commanders, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. Look what they said, the mighty men, the kings of the earth. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Revelation 19:11, we see the same thing. Heaven opens up and we see Jesus coming. And he comes in judgment at his second coming. And it says, out of his mouth proceeds a great sword and he smites them with his word. He judges them and wipes out all the wicked men on the earth. My friends, it's so easy to become discouraged in our kind of world. The injustices, the blasphemy, the hatred, the unthinkingness. But there is a day coming when God will judge the world, when he will make all things right, when he will set up his king on his holy hill of Zion, and King Jesus will reign in righteousness. And the day is coming, my friend, when the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and this whole world will blow apart at the atomic level as Jesus withdraws his sustaining word and power. And God will create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, and we will dwell with him forever. Psalm 73, just listen as I read this to you. Psalm 37 and 73 are so encouraging in light of our world. It says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. My friends, when you look at the world today, when you look at wicked men succeeding and prospering and everything just literally going to hell in a handbasket, is it too painful for you? The injustice? When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to destruction as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. This is just what we're seeing in Romans 8. The sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The judgment of the wicked is sure. Jesus will bring justice on this earth. But this is only half the story, my friends. Our hope is in something even greater, even better. And that is why Paul calls he calls it the revealing of the sons of God, the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're now eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies at the rapture of the church, and that could happen today. But there will be a time, the time we read about in Revelation 19 and Revelation 6, when Jesus comes to judge the earth, when all will see Him coming in the sky, the second coming, and we are coming with Him, my friends. There will be a revealing of the sons of God, and the curse will be lifted. There will be a partial restoration on this earth in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we will reign with Him as priests and kings. What a hope we have. What assurance we have. Revelation 5 says we are priests and kings to our God. This will be the golden age where the wolf will lay down with the lamb and the lamb won't be inside the wolf. There will be peace and Jesus will rule with a rod of righteousness. Jesus will reign from David's throne, my friends, and we will be with Him in our glorified bodies, and we will be released not only from the power of sin, but the very presence of sin. Verse 23 tells us that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of this truth. The first fruits, the promise, the earnest for our final deliverance when Jesus comes. And Ephesians 1:13 reinforces this. The promise, the guarantee. We were saved in this hope. And we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We persevere. We continue. What do believers do? They continue. When trouble comes, what do? We turn to the Lord. We trust Him. And we continue in perseverance in midst of all that's going on. This is the key. This is the remedy for sufferings. Not that we will be delivered from sufferings in this time, on this earth. We will not. In fact, sufferings will grow worse and worse. And more for the people of God. But in the midst of these sufferings, it is the hope that we have, the hope of the rapture, the hope of glorification with Jesus Christ, the redemption of our bodies. It's the hope of the glorious revealing of the sons of God at the second coming of Jesus Christ and righteous rule on this earth. It is this sure hope in these great promises that is the remedy for our doubts and our fears, for our ups and downs, for our frustrations and our righteous anger, and the injustices of the cursed world in which we live. It makes me think of Peter, where he talked about Lot, when Lot set his tent toward Sodom. And he says, that righteous man vexed his own soul, seeing their works day in and day out. This world vexes our soul. It's difficult. It's hard. But the point here is to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, our focus on the hope that we have in Him, the promises that He's given to us, and live in light of those truths. It is this hope, hope in Jesus Christ, that allows us to know and believe and trust that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. My brothers and sisters, there is the reality of sufferings in this world, many and various trials and tribulations. The reason for this suffering is sin. And the remedy for this suffering is hope. Hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to know that He will come and deliver us from this cursed world. What great truths we've studied here together in Romans 8 this morning. What a great chapter this is. I just encourage you to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to think about it, and to praise God and thank Him for these promises each day. Preach the gospel to yourselves each day, and remember the hope that you have in Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for our salvation, and that salvation means security. Thank You that we know that we have eternal life, and we know because You've written these things to us. We know because You've promised in Your Word. Thank You that You have delivered us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and that You will deliver us from the very presence of sin at our glorification. Thank You for the promise of the rapture. Thank You for the promise of Your second coming and the judgment on this earth, Lord. We know that all things You do are right. We trust You. Help us to depend on You, abide in You, and to glorify You in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.